J. Michael back for another chapter in this marvelous book, the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is our 15th episode, and we are getting into the meat of this book. Today, we are going to look at the only one who could redeem us from the power of death, the only one who could save us by his blood. I hope you are being enlightened by this series and telling your friends to join us in the study. Let's now join Pastor Don as he teaches a lesson called Worthy is the Lamb.
Once again, thank you, J. Michael. We're getting into episode 15 here, and I know a lot of people have been a little impatient with the foundation laying of this series. I can see how many people are listening, and compared to when we first started, it's paring down a bit. And it's so important that we lay this foundation. But we're getting into some very important parts now of the Book of the Revelation, and I'd invite you to share these series with your friends. The purpose of us doing this in the first place was to instruct people, advise people, teach people what's coming up for the end times. But it's also important to understand that this series is also being created to reach people for the Lord. It's our prayer that by listening to this series, people will understand that the end times is coming. And if they don't get saved, if they don't receive Christ as their Savior, these are the things they're going to go through as we get into the scrolls and the plagues and the bowl judgments and all those things. That's what people who do not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that's what they're going to be going through. And so if you have lost loved ones, I would encourage you to have them listen to this. I know it's going to be long. When it comes right down to it, there's going to be over 40 episodes. But it's so important that we take the time to fully instruct on this important book and what's going to happen in the end time. So today, we look at a lesson entitled, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And this is an exciting lesson, and I'm going to get excited probably as I teach it. The few times I've taught this lesson over the years, I get so excited with this lesson, because we're going to really take a look at who Jesus is and what he means to this final end time. So worthy is the Lamb. We're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Here we go. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Father, thank you for this exciting portion of Scripture, as the Lamb of God, your precious Son, is brought forth to take hold of that book, the deed to earth, and to loose those seven seals. And I continue to pray, Lord, that your people would be encouraged by these lessons. And if there's any listening to the sound of my voice who don't know Christ as personal Savior, that through these efforts that they would come to realize they need a Savior, else they will go through these tribulation periods. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we enter this fifth chapter, we're going to take a short look back into chapter 4. John sees heaven arrayed in a courtroom. God is preparing to unleash his wrath on the inhabitants of the earth. In the midst of this awesome scene, we also see that heaven is filled with the praises of Jehovah. Heaven understands what the Lord is about to do, and the inhabitants of the city of praise the Lord in his glory, his power, and for his creation. They are acknowledging his right to judge the earth. It seems that John is taken to heaven to give him a heavenly perspective concerning what is about to happen on the earth. And I mentioned it in the last episode, but it is still true. When the events of this earth are viewed from a purely earthly perspective, they can cause fear and doubt and confusion. But when all the events of history are viewed through the eyes of heaven, everything makes sense. So chapter 4 ends with God receiving the praise of his created ones and of his redeemed ones. Heaven literally throbs with the voices of those caught up in their love for their Almighty God. And chapter 5 then finds us in the same courtroom in heaven. Now, praise has ceased for a moment, and heavenly business is about to be transacted. And we are going to have front row seats as it is acted out. We're about to find out that in heaven, Jesus is the central figure. He is the center of attention. I believe that heaven will be a glorious and wonderful place, and more glory than you and I can possibly imagine. I believe it will be great to see Abraham, Moses, Paul, and the rest, but the main attraction of heaven will be Jesus himself. In this passage, we are going to see Jesus in his rightful place, glorified and exalted in heaven. This passage sets the stage for the judgments that will come during the tribulation. It also reveals Jesus in his glory. So let's look at these verses and consider, worthy is the Lamb. First of all, we see a mysterious scroll. As this chapter begins, God is said to be holding a book. Now, this is not a book like you and I think of a book. It's actually a scroll. Paper was made in long sheets, and as it was written on, it would be rolled up. A portion would be written, and it would be rolled up and sealed. Another portion would be written, and that portion would be rolled up and sealed. The scroll God holds has seven seals on it. This is a very mysterious scroll. So let's see if we can unravel the mystery of this scroll. We see the character of the scroll. As we read these verses, the character of this scroll becomes clear. First, it has something to do with man in verses 2 through 4. Second, it has something to do with the earth. In Revelation 6, the seal of this scroll begins to be opened and the contents are read. When they are, they reveal what will be happening on the earth during the tribulation period. So you're going to want to wait for Revelation 6 here. Anyway, third, it seems that this scroll has something to do with redemption. When Jesus takes this scroll, he is praised for his redemptive work in verses 9 and 10. This is a book of redemption. Redemption is something we talk about quite a bit. It's an important truth. Understanding redemption is vital to understanding God's great plan for the ages. Everything he does and has ever done is related to his redemptive work. We Christians, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are bought with a price. Oh, I praise God for his redemptive work. We see the contents of the scroll. I believe this scroll that we see here is the title deed to the planet Earth. If you own a home, you have the title deed to that home. When man sinned in Eden, sin entered this universe. Man fell that day, and God's creation came under a very tragic curse. We will never know the full extent to which sin has ruined creation, but we do know that when Adam fell, creation fell also. And so here's the problem. When God made man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, God gave man dominion over all creation. And we find that in Genesis 1, 27 through 28. When man fell, he gave away his dominion and Satan became the god of this world. Let me read 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When God sent Jesus to redeem mankind on the cross, the blood of Jesus redeemed fallen sinners. Let me say that again. The blood of Jesus redeemed fallen sinners. But it was and is also sufficient to break the bondage of sin over creation. The second Adam bought back everything the first Adam gave away. Let me say that again. The second Adam, our Lord and Jesus, bought back by his blood everything that the first Adam gave away. So, this scroll in the hand of God is written within and without. On the inside is the tragic story of sin. Tragedy, death, failure, and defeat. On the outside are the terms of redemption. If we could read these terms, we would find that the Redeemer must be one who is willing to redeem, and one who is worthy to redeem. So we look at the mysterious scroll. We're also going to look here at a meticulous search. Verses 2 through 4. That is a little information regarding the character and the content of the mysterious scroll that John saw in the hand of God. And for the next few verses, this scroll is front and center in heaven as a search is made for one who was worthy to break the seals and to read the contents of the scroll. And so the requirements, there's some requirements of this search. An angel asks the important question, who is worthy to open the book? The question is this, who is morally fit to read the text of this scroll and to carry out all that is necessary to redeem the earth? I want you to note that the angel did not say, who is willing to open the book? It didn't say that. There have been many men down through the ages that were more than willing, but they were not able. More than one ruler has determined that he would have dominion over the earth. Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the time he was 33, and then he wept because there were no more lands to conquer. He did not redeem the world. He left it worse than he found it. Before him, Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as the greatest ruler ever. He was not worthy to take dominion either. Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, Charlemagne, Adolf Hitler and scores of others were more than willing to have dominion over the earth, but they were not worthy. Soon, the world will see the rise of a demonically charged man called the Antichrist. He will come far closer than any mortal man to ruling the world, but in the end, he's just going to ruin the world. He too will prove that he is unworthy to possess the title deed to this planet and to rule over all. I thank God there is one, only one, who is worthy to take the book and to open its seals. We're going to discover why he is worthy in just a few minutes. We see the reach of this search in verse 3. A search is made throughout the universe for one man who is worthy to take the book and open it up. They searched heaven above, they searched hell beneath, and they searched everything in between. They couldn't find no one to take the book. There was no saint in heaven, not even Abraham, Moses, David, Paul. None of these men are found worthy. Gabriel, Michael, and all the angelic hosts of heaven were not worthy to take that book. No one living on the earth, no king, no president, no ruler, no billionaire, no politician, no scientist, no preacher. No one was worthy to take the book. No one in hell, no demon, no doomed sinner, not even old Satan himself was worthy to take that book. They searched high and low, but no man was found who was even worthy to look upon the book that rested in the hand of our Almighty God. Then we see the results of this search. When the results of the search are made public, something happens in heaven that had probably never happened before or since. The Apostle John bursts into tears. Now, there are two words used for weeping in the New Testament. One is used in John 11:35. We know this verse. We all memorize this verse, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. That word refers to silent weeping. Jesus stood there at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he wept in silence. The other word is used when Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19:41. This word refers to uncontrollable sobbing. It is the kind of crying that a small child might make when his little heart is broken. It's the kind of weeping you see when someone loses a loved one unexpectedly. It is open, unabashed weeping. It's the same word used of John's weeping in this verse. John is in heaven and he is weeping out loud because no one is worthy to open the book or even look upon it. So why is John weeping? John knows what that book represents. He knows that if no man can open the book, creation is doomed to feel the effects of sin for all eternity. John's tears represent the tears of all humanity since man fell in Eden. Here, John weeps for us all. And so then we see the magnificent Savior. Oh, I like this part. In verses 5 through 7, we have seen the mysterious scroll and the meticulous search for that scroll, who can open it. In these verses, we are going to meet the one who is worthy to take the book, to look on the book, and to open the book. We are now introduced to a magnificent Savior. John is weeping, but one of the elders comes to him and gives him some encouraging news. He tells John to wipe his eyes and stop his crying because, while no mere man is worthy, one, and this is the capital O there, one has been discovered who is worthy. Let's examine this worthy one together. Notice the elder's words, "Weep not, behold." When he points John to Jesus, "Weep not, behold." That is the message the church has been preaching for 2,000 years. Weep not, behold. Regardless of the problem, Jesus is the solution. Weep not. Look to Jesus and he will meet your need. What a Savior. In verse 5, he's the conquering lion. The elder tells John that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. When John hears the title, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, he immediately knows that the elder is referring to the Messiah. In Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, the Jews are promised that a great ruler will arise out of Judah like a lion. He will be powerful, strong, brave, majestic, and he will be a mighty conqueror. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who would throw off the yoke of their oppressors and give them liberty. They were looking for a military leader to lead them to victory over their enemies. This person is also called the Root of David. This title reflects both to humanity and the deity of Messiah, who was to come. He would rise up the withered branch of the line of David and bring it to power once again. That is the human side of Messiah, but he also is a power behind the throne. The Messiah was the root out of which David sprang. So he was a king, and he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus came into this world claiming to be the Messiah, he did not fulfill those expectations of the Jewish people. He was not a military leader. Instead, rather than delivering the Jews from their bondage in a great military victory in establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth, Jesus went around healing, preaching, and performing miracles. As a result, the Jews rejected him, and they still reject him today, by the way. They rejected him and their Messiah and crucified the Lion of the Tribe of Judah and the Root of David. When John hears of Jesus in heaven, he is described as a mighty lion and as a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. John is told that this lion has prevailed. I get so excited reading this. So Jesus is described as a conquering lion. He was also described as a crucified lamb in verse 6. When John turns around to see this mighty conquering lion, he sees the lamb as it had been slain. The word lamb means a little lamb, a pet lamb. When John looked, he expected to see a great and powerful lion. What he saw, instead, was a little pet lamb. Of course, this scene is wrapped up in Jewish symbolism. With this image of a little lamb, we are reminded of the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12, the people of Israel were instructed to select a perfect lamb, one without blemish and without spot. They were to take that lamb into their home and nourish it and care for it a number of days. During that time, you know what happened? That little lamb became a pet lamb to that family. Then, on the prescribed day, they were to take that lamb and kill it. Apply blood to the doorpost of their home to roast its little body and to eat it. When the people did this, they were promised that they would be spared when the Lord came to judge the Egyptians. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how it must have broke the hearts of that family to kill that little pet lamb? But in that little dead lamb, the Israelites were given a powerful picture of what the Lord was going to do someday through the redemption of his blood. He was going to send into the world his redemptive power. Just as that family would kill their pet lamb, God would judge his darling son on Calvary's cross. And again, it gives me goosebumps. That had to have broken the father's heart to send his son into a world filled with people who would hate him. God wasn't surprised by that. He knew what the world would do. He knew they would reject him. He knew they would crucify him. And how that must have broken the heart of the father to judge the son in the place of sinners. But it was on the cross that heaven won the greatest victory of all time and eternity. We are told that the lion lamb has prevailed. This word means to carry off the victory. Just because Jesus is the lamb does not mean he is weak. Jesus carried off the victory at every possible turn. He carried off the victory on the Mount of Temptation in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Satan thought Jesus would fall. He carried off the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verses 38 through 44. Satan thought that Jesus would fail. He carried off the victory on the cross in John 19, 30. Satan thought Jesus was a fool. And he carried off the victory when he rose from the dead in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 2, 1 through 8. Here, Satan thought Jesus was finished. Satan thought he had defeated Satan when he died on the cross. How he must have celebrated as the broken, bleeding body of Jesus was removed from that cross and placed in that borrowed tomb. For 3 days and three nights, the demons and devils of hell must have cavorted in gleeful happiness as they celebrated what they thought was Satan's victory over the Lord Jesus Christ. What Satan thought was his greatest victory was, in fact, his greatest defeat. The cross of God was the greatest accomplishment. In the cross, God displayed more power and glory than he did in creation. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," it was a far greater achievement than when God said, "Let there be," in the book of Genesis. Jesus is called Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. Satan, the Lamb's enemy, is described as a great red dragon. We'll see that in Revelation 12. Satan's power is described as massive. He amasses a great human army and a great demonic army, all intended on defeating God. Heaven's response to this vast display of infernal power is to send a little lamb. When a nation chooses a symbol, they usually choose an animal that suggests power and authority. The lion is a symbol of Great Britain. The bear is a symbol of Russia. The eagle is a symbol of the United States of America. When heaven looked for a symbol, it chose a slain lamb, a symbol of meekness, submission, and gentleness. Jesus conquered Satan's kingdom not by military might, but by meekness, compassion, love, and submission. So a little pet lamb won the victory because of that. And he now is worthy to take the book. Before we leave this thought, let's take a moment to examine this lamb in a little more detail. The lamb is in heaven. He's not in a dirty manger. He is not on a dusty road in Galilee. He is not on a ship in a storm. He is not sitting wearied and thirsty on the rim of a well. He is not hanging in shame and agony on a cross. He is not lying in a cold, sealed tomb. He is where he deserves to be. He is on the throne. He is in heaven, and he is glorified and exalted. And the lamb had been there all along. The lamb had been in the middle of the action all along. John had not seen him until now, but he had been there all the while. Let me just remind you that Jesus is always in the midst when we gather. We might not recognize him, but he's always there. Matthew 18:20, we know this verse, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The lamb still bore the marks of having been slain. When we see Jesus in heaven, we will see the marks of suffering in his body. For all eternity, Jesus will bear the wounds of the cross as a constant reminder of what he did for us. There will be no room for pride in heaven. No one will be able to brag about how he got there. When we see him, we will see his love on permanent display. And what a cause for continuous worship and praise. The lamb was standing. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, we are told he sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down because his work of redeeming sinners was complete. He stands in these verses because his work of delivering the earth is about to begin. The lamb has seven eyes. All these eyes, he is all wise and knowing. The lamb is omniscient. He knows everything. Nothing escapes his gaze. Then we see a completing Lord. The Lamb takes the book out of the hand of God. When he does, heaven breaks out in an anthem of praise. Heaven knows that Jesus is about to do the work of the lion and deliver the earth and all of creation from the bondage of Satan and from the blight of sin. He is about to complete his redemptive work. The Lamb is worthy to take the book and open the seals. If this scroll really is a title deed to the planet Earth, what right does he have to open it? There are at least three reasons why he has this right. The world is his by creation. He made it. The world is his by the rite of Calvary. He redeemed it. The right is his by the rite of conquest. He will retake it. One day, in heaven, the Lamb will take the seven sealed scroll out of the hand of his Father. When he does, it will signal the beginning of the end for Satan. On that day, Jesus will receive the glory that he had been denied by the world for so long. He will be shown to be worthy of worship and to rule and to reign over all of creation. He has earned the right because he squared off against all of hell and he carried off the victory. Jesus is a winner. Those who know him as their Savior are also winners too. When Jesus stands and takes that scroll and opens it up, we will be standing there watching and we will rejoice as he takes the world by force. Oh, what a time, what a time. Don't let people tell you that when we die, well, that's just the end. There's no hope. We'll just be like a dead dog and go into the grave and that'll be it. No, 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 no. We're going to be there. We're going to be there when Jesus stands and takes that scroll and opens it up. We're going to be standing right there, and we're going to be watching, and we're going to be rejoicing. Oh, what a time. What a time. We're going to be able to look over. I kind of picture it as looking over the railing. I was on a ship when I was in the Coast Guard, and we'd look over the railing now and again, and we would see whales and dolphins and things like that. And we're looking over the rail, and we're just gathering in all of what we saw. And I kind of picture God and the angels and us as we look over the railing. And we look down, and Jesus defeats our enemy. What a time. Let me ask you this. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? He will be who you let him be. Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force his way in. He won't kick down the door of your heart. So he will be who you let him be. He will be a lion who will come to judge you someday. If that is what you want. If that's what you want him to be. Or he will be a lamb who will conquer your sins and save your soul. I'm glad I know the Lamb. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And because I do, I will never have to face the lion. One day we will stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We won't have to pay for our sins if we're born again. Those sins are covered on the cross. If you're a Christian, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give account for your works here on earth. What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Or are you laying up treasures here on earth? You know what? There's going to be no U-Hauls at the graveside. You can't take it with you. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? And dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will face the lion at the great white throne judgment. And you will have to pay for your sins. At the second death, and we'll learn about that a little later on in our study, the second death, you'll be cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. And that's why I implore you, if you're not saved, come to Jesus Christ. Come to that Lamb. He died for you. He rose again for you. You know, Jesus saw you on the cross. God knew you from the foundations of the earth. I can't explain that. My little brain can't rationalize that. I just believe it because God said it's true. And God wants to be your Lord and your Savior. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And oh, how he loves you. Even in your sin, God loves you. And he wants to save you. And he wants you to invite his son, Jesus Christ, into your heart right now. Once you confess your sins, say this prayer, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again. And I ask you into my heart right now to be the Lord of my life and to take me to heaven when I die. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen." Next time, In episode 16, we're going to learn about the heavenly choir. It's another exciting lesson in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael again. What a humbling experience to know that our Lord and Savior was slain as a sacrificial lamb, yet is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll and judge the entire planet. Let me ask you, are you a winner? Will you be ready to stand before Jesus on that judgment day? If not, we in the Majestic Academy invite you to receive Him today as your Lord and Savior. If you have received Christ during this series, we would like to hear from you. Send Pastor Don a note at majesticacademy.don@gmail.com. That's majesticacademy.don@gmail.com. Next time, we will learn about the heavenly choir. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.